Now, if you've been following the news lately, you've probably noticed that Justin Bieber has been hitting the headlines for all the wrong reasons, really. Now, back in September 2012, I remember here at church, we had the opportunity to look at the most influential people on Twitter. Okay, I don't know if you can remember back to that time, but we looked then at how Justin Bieber was number two on the list, and he's still number two on the list. And we also looked at how Justin Bieber claimed to be a Christian. And just to quote what he said back in 2010 about his Christian faith, he said, "Hollywood is a scary place. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of bad things, but there's also a lot of good things. I'm able to live my dream. I'm able to do a lot of good things. I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I believe that Jesus died on a cross for my sins. I believe that I have a relationship and I'm able to talk to him. And really, he's the reason I'm here. So I definitely have to remember that." Now, in speaking of Justin Bieber back then, I remember thinking to myself at the time, I wonder, for how long what he said back then in 2010 will be something that he holds on to. A year and a half later, and what do we see? We see, in effect, a modern-day Jonah. A boy who started off with some kind of Christian faith and who could have done so much in reaching out to the world with the Christian gospel, but who sadly has gone off the rails. Last year was a year of great achievement for Justin. He was charged with vandalism in Brazil, ended up graffitiing other people's property in Australia and Colombia, and was reported for reckless driving and speeding, and drugs were found in his tour bus in America and also in Sweden. There have also been reports of him sleeping with prostitutes and evidence of him visiting strip clubs. And just last month, he was arrested for driving under the influence of alcohol on an expired license and charged with resisting arrest. A toxicology report showed traces of marijuana in his system. Now, we might laugh or cry at what he's been achieving lately, but this is a modern-day example of someone who's been running away from God and who is destroying himself and his reputation in the process. It's a picture of someone who's going down. Although, there was a report recently in the papers that his mum has been asking people to pray for her son. And also a report that Justin has made contact with a church in New York to help him get over his problems. As the book of Jonah shows us, if you're running away from God, you're going down. Three times in chapter 1, the phrase, "go down," was used of Jonah. Jonah went down to the port city of Joppa, and then he went down to get onto the boat. Then when the storm came, he went down further into the innermost parts of the ship and fell asleep. And today in chapter 2, we'll see Jonah going down even further, down into the depths of the ocean. After being thrown overboard, we're told in chapter 1, verse 17, that the Lord appointed a large fish to swallow Jonah up. We can see through this fact how much God is in control. He's in control of the wind and the waves, and even animals can do his bidding. Now, we don't know what kind of fish it was that swallowed Jonah, apart from being a large fish. He would have had to have been sufficiently large enough to be able to swallow Jonah whole. And we're told that he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish. Now, some people think that's a bit of an incredible story, but it's interesting to note that there have been other stories of people surviving being swallowed by fish before, and in particular whales, although some people dispute the veracity of those stories. The most famous modern case of something like that happening dates back to 1891, when a whaling boat was overturned by the splashing tail of a harpooned sperm whale somewhere near the Falkland Islands. One man drowned as a result of that, and another man, a guy called James Bartley, couldn't be found. When finally the whale was dead, it was hauled to the side of the ship and the crew started carving up the carcass. The next morning, they brought up the whale's stomach onto the deck and were surprised to see the stomach moving. And inside, they found Bartley unconscious. After dousing him with seawater, he apparently revived. And it's said that he was mentally unstable for the next 2 weeks after his experience, but eventually he fully recovered from his ordeal. Now, Bartley recalls being swallowed up by a great darkness, then slipping along a smooth passage until he came to a larger space. He felt slimy stuff around him and realised that he'd been swallowed by the whale. He said that he could breathe, but the heat inside the whale sucked the energy out of him until eventually he fainted. It said that the skin of his face, his neck and his hands was bleached white by the whale's gastric juices. Whether or not that's a true story, it is interesting to contemplate. Whatever the case, we do know from the biblical record that God in his mercy sent a fish to rescue Jonah. But before being rescued by the fish, Jonah went through quite an ordeal in the ocean. We find out about what happened to him after being thrown overboard in more detail in his prayer. That's recorded here in chapter 2. In the belly of the fish, Jonah prayed to God, acknowledging that the Lord is the God of salvation. And his prayer is basically a prayer of thanksgiving. He realizes that by being swallowed up by the fish, it is God saving him. And so he gives thanks to God for saving him from death. After being thrown overboard, he was surrounded by water all around him. And he describes in verse 3 how the Lord's breakers and billows rolled over his head. He was being smashed by the waves created by the storm. But as this was happening, as he was slowly sinking down into the depths, down into the belly of the underworld, Jonah called out to the Lord in his distress. And the wonderful thing is that God listened to his prayer. As he was sinking below the water, he describes how the deep surrounded him and even seaweed got twisted around his head. In verse 6, we see how far Jonah went down. He says that he sank down to the bottom of the mountains. He pictures his near-death experience of drowning in the sea with sinking to the very bottom of the ocean. And we can see from this, if you run away from God, you're only going to end up going down to death ultimately. Jonah's descent was so great that he pictures the earth as bolting shut its door behind him, as if there were no way back. The end result of running away from God is to leave the land of the living and to go down to the domain of the dead, to go down to the underworld, to hell. But as Jonah's life was ebbing away, he remembered the Lord. He acknowledged that he had been cast out from God's presence. After all, he'd been trying to run away from God, and he acknowledges this fact. He'd been stupidly trying to escape from God's presence. But now, at what looked like the end of his life, almost with his final breath, he turned to God for salvation. Despite his disobedience, he determined to look again towards God's holy temple and to direct his prayer to God. And we can see from this that it's never too late to repent as long as we're still physically alive. It's definitely not recommended that we should be running away from God and to turn back to Him at the last minute. That's definitely a dangerous practice and not the best way of doing things, in particular because often we don't know when the end of our life will be. But no matter how late it might be, God will always receive our prayers of repentance whenever we call out to Him for salvation, just like He did for Jonah. And the salvation that God offers us ultimately involves resurrection from the dead. Now, it's very interesting the language that Jonah uses in verse 6 to describe his experience of salvation via the belly of the fish. Jonah was going down big time. He was sinking down to the bottom of the ocean. But Yahweh, his God, brought his life up from the pit. This idea of the pit, it's quite prevalent in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms. What's the pit that's talked about in the Bible? Well, it's basically a metaphorical hole in the ground that leads those who fall into it down into the underworld. Those who fall into the pit are the people who are going down. And going down into the pit is basically biblical code for dying. It's the equivalent of going down to the grave. From a biblical perspective, all of us live our lives in danger of going down into the pit. In fact, the expectation in the Bible is that basically all of us will eventually go down into the pit. Death will eventually get us. But the Bible also tells us that it's not as if we're destined to decay in the pit forever. The Bible also tells us that thankfully God controls not only who goes down into the pit, but more importantly, who can get out of the pit. In fact, it's God alone who can rescue people from the pit. And we see an example of this kind of thinking in Psalm 30, verses 1 to 3, where David says, "I will praise you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. I will praise you because you have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried out to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my life from the grave. You have restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit." And in Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He listened to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." All of this talk of being lifted up from the pit, it's speaking about the reality of being rescued from death. It's speaking about the reality of resurrection and how it's only God who can bring us back to life after we've died. Jonah's rescue from drowning in the sea via the belly of the fish, where he stayed for 3 days and three nights, according to chapter 1, verse 17, is therefore a picture of resurrection. It's like a metaphor of resurrection. Jonah was effectively dead and buried, but God acted to save him and to give him life. And this is why Jesus picks up this picture of Jonah being saved through the belly of the fish. When some unbelieving people came to Jesus and asked for signs in addition to the signs that Jesus had already given, he said he wouldn't give them any sign except for the sign of Jonah. And explaining this sign in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus said, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus understood
that Jonah's experience of salvation via the God-appointed fish was a picture of resurrection from the dead. It was a picture of salvation from the pit. The story of Jonah being rescued by the fish sent by God is a reminder to each one of us that the only person who can stop us from dying and the only person who can rescue us after we've died is God. Because our God is a God of salvation. He's a God of emergency rescue. He responds to every call for salvation. In fact, to show us his power and his willingness to rescue us, what has God done? He's done something, really, when you think about it, quite remarkable. In Jesus, what has God done? He's actually made himself a victim. And then he's come and rescued himself from the grave to prove to everyone that he is the only reliable emergency service out there. No matter what might threaten our life, either now or in the future, God has the power to save. And the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is proof of that fact. And God saves because he is a God of mercy. In verse 8, Jonah mentions that those who give regard to worthless idols forfeit the mercy that could be theirs. Or at least that's how the NIV Bible translates it. Literally, in verse 8 there, Jonah says, those who give regard to worthless vanities forsake their mercy. What does that mean? It is rather ambiguous. And it's ambiguous what Jonah says here in verse 8 for two reasons. The first reason is, in speaking of people who pay attention to worthless idols, does Jonah have in mind other people, perhaps even non-Israelites? Or does he see himself in his previously disobedient state numbered among those kind of people, those idol worshippers? Even though Jonah doesn't physically bow down to any idols, the key reason why Jonah ran away from God is because he didn't want God's mercy to be shown to the people of Nineveh. Jonah preferred a God who wasn't so merciful. And by having that kind of preference in his head, he had really set up for himself a false God that he preferred. So it makes sense in the context of Jonah showing some degree of repentance here to understand Jonah as including himself within the set of those who were worshipping worthless idols. He's basically saying, you know, if I hadn't turned back to God, then I wouldn't have been able to experience God's mercy by him saving me in the way that he has. And the second element of ambiguity in verse 8 has to do with what forsaking their mercy means. Is their mercy the mercy that people might be able to experience from God, as per the NIV translation, or is it the mercy that people are supposed to show to others? Is the idea that idolatry causes us to forfeit God's grace, or is the idea that idolatry makes people less merciful to others? Well, in the context, the main idea on the lips of Jonah is probably the idea that idolatry means that we won't get to experience God's mercy in the sense that engaging in idolatry leads to judgment. So in the mind of Jonah, he's probably saying, it's a good thing that I've repented of my idolatrous false thinking about God and turn back to him, because repentance has led to me experiencing God's mercy. However, that being said, I still reckon that the idea that their mercy means the mercy that we show to others, it's probably also lurking in the background here. It may not have been the idea that was primarily in Jonah's head at the time, but longer term, what's going to be the issue in the book of Jonah in chapters 3 and 4? It's actually going to be Jonah's lack of mercy to others. His lack of mercy shown to the people of Nineveh, and his anger at God showing mercy to them. Jonah might have repented of his sin of running away from God when he was at the point of drowning in the ocean. That's a good thing to repent. But his words here in verse 8 will come back to bite him. In the Bible, God is described as being someone who doesn't forsake his mercy. He doesn't forget to show mercy to people. He's a compassionate God. And that stands in great contrast to the picture of Jonah that we'll see in the next couple of chapters. Jonah will end up forsaking his mercy. He won't show compassion. And this lack of compassion means that the God that he's really worshipping is a different God from the compassionate and merciful God that's revealed to us in the Bible. So Jonah still had some learning to do. But as far as chapter 2 goes, what he was doing here was a kind of repentance, and he was committing himself to worship God appropriately. Sure, we'll see him struggling with that, but here in chapter 2, he is turning back to God. And in verse 9 he says, "With the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will repay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And as proof of this, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Jonah had his problems. He struggled to accept just how compassionate God is. But he was right about the fact that our God is a God of salvation. And he was rightfully thankful for how God had saved him. So friends, whatever our situation in life, whatever might be taking us down, whatever might be threatening our physical or spiritual life, there is nothing that God cannot deal with in order to rescue us and to make us experience the fullness of life in his good timing. Our God is a God of salvation. He loves rescuing people. But we can only be rescued after the emergency call has been made. In Australia, what's our emergency number? 000. But in other parts of the world, they have a different number. In some places it's 911, 999, 112, and lots of other things, depending on what country it is. When it comes to putting in an emergency call for eternal salvation, what number do we need to dial, do you think? Is it 000? I reckon it's 777, isn't it? The perfect number. It's definitely not 666, okay? It's not 666, that's the number of the beast. We need to call 777. And to call 777, you actually don't even need a phone. You simply need to call out to God for salvation in the name of Jesus, the perfect Son of God. Now, I reckon Justin Bieber needs to dial 777 quite rapidly. In fact, every one of us needs to call this number. So just make sure you don't leave it too late to call the divine emergency number and to experience the greatest rescue that can ever take place. The rescue that God promises us is salvation from sin and death. And that is going to be achieved through the greatest emergency rescue worker who has ever lived on our planet, who just happens to be the one who fulfilled the sign of Jonah through his own resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our rescue worker. Make sure you call his number.